So I want to study with you a little bit, and it's going to take just a little work to get where we're going. I'll watch the time very carefully. Why don't you take your Bible, if you would, and go to 1 Samuel 16, please. 1 Samuel 16, hold your place there just for a moment. And what I'm going to ask you to do is go through just a couple scriptures with me, and we'll get to the message in just a moment. I appreciate the good spirit and the prayer that's gone on, the fasting and everything, and I can already sense that I like when men come together and they're willing to hear and stay in there, even though when someone's saying, hey, you've probably got some sin in your life, I'm glad nobody's booing that, and I'm glad everybody's just like, okay, let me check that out. Let me think about it a little bit. Let me let the Holy Spirit of God shine a light on me a little bit. And I appreciate that on a Friday afternoon for many that could be doing other things, but to give ourselves to this is really important. You know, we represent families, we represent churches, we represent our state, and I want to tell you, I still believe, no matter how the vote comes out, that when we pray, God can do things. Amen? Yeah. I mean that with all my heart. You're holding your place in 1 Samuel 16. I want to highlight something to you today that I believe that God would have us to look at and to highlight just a little bit. When you think of the life of David, obviously, if you know your Bible, a lot of different things come into mind. But what I'd like to do and what I think the Lord would have us highlight just a couple minutes today is David made agreements. He made covenants. He made promises. You know, in the old days, our word meant something. And it still needs to mean something today. When we make a vow, when we make a promise, when we enter into a covenant, when we enter into an agreement, it should mean something that we do our best to fulfill that. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, you would teach your boys that. You would teach your grandchildren that. If you make a promise, do your best to keep it or keep your mouth shut. The Old Testament talks about not vowing a vow and deferring to pay it. So when we make a vow, when we make a promise, when we make a covenant, one of the things that David's noted for is Jonathan and David made some covenants. Would you agree with that? We're not going to study their covenants today, but one of the covenants, you're holding your place in 1 Samuel 16. One of the covenants I'll read, it's not in 1 Samuel 16, so just look up here if you would. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. And this covenant was called a covenant of kindness. The agreement was, whoever died first, the other would show kindness to his friend's household. If David died first, Jonathan said, I'll show kindness to your household. If Jonathan died first, David promised and they made an agreement before the Lord. And Jonathan caused David, if you would, to swear, to make an agreement, to affirm this, if you would. And if you know the story, Jonathan died first. Come on, is that right? And then years later, David said, is there any yet in the house and left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David remembered that agreement. If you know the story, they said there's one. His name is Mephibosheth. Come on, is that right? And so David sent down and found out where he was and sent messengers down to Lodabar. And at Lodabar, they found Mephibosheth and David brought him up. He was afraid. What are you calling me up for? So he came in fear and David took Mephibosheth and made him like one of his own sons. Please listen. That was a covenant agreement. That was before the Lord. That was a promise that David fulfilled. God highlights, if you would, often the concept of covenant, promises, vows, and agreement. Do you still believe that when we join into a church, we join into the, if you would, the belief of the church? Do you agree with that? When we make a joining of a church, I joined our church just as, if you would, somebody that just got out of the Marine Corps, I joined our church in 1980. I'm still a member of our church. I'm pastor now, but I'm still a member of, if you would, the church and its covenant, its agreement. It's what we believe. Come on, would you agree with that? We hold to the doctrinal agreement. We try to hold to the agreement of what we personally believe our standards should be. Come on, you agree with all that? I know it's a little old-fashioned, but it still works. I believe there's covenants and agreements in family. There's obviously a covenant and agreement in marriage. The idea is David is highlighted by his covenants and his agreements a little bit, and God highlights that. Look at 1 Samuel 16, and please take notice in verse number 13. 1 Samuel 16, 13. The Bible says, and Samuel took a horn of oil, and what did he do? He anointed him there, David, in the midst of his brethren, where all his brothers could see it. They got passed over, if you would, by Samuel. David was out tending the sheep, and Samuel said, is there any yet? Do you have another son somewhere? And he said, there's one more. He's the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. And Samuel said, go fetch him. Brought him back in. And in the midst, right in the middle of his brother, and so all the brothers could see it, he anointed him. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So on that day, God, if you would, anointed him through Samuel, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Then he returned back, if you would, to the sheep. But notice what happens. Stay right with me. Saul, verse number 19. Saul sent message unto Jesse. Jesse was David's dad. And said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Saul was looking for someone that could play an harp, if you would, and comfort him a little bit, and they found David, and they called David. Then he said, if you look at verse number 18, he was cunning in playing. He was a mighty valiant man. He was a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person. And the main thing in verse number 18, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Remember now, he's anointed, already is king. And the Spirit of the Lord had came upon him. And David did something that was unique. Look at verse number 21. David came to Saul, inquired, if you would, by Jesse. Jesse sent his son, brought a little, if you would, present with him. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And the Bible says, and he, David, loved him, Saul, greatly. And he, David, became his, Saul's, what? Say it. Armor bearer. I hope that means something to you. In military terminology, please listen, an armor bearer was a bodyguard. An armor bearer, if you would, was somebody that would lay down his life for the one that he was the bodyguard, or if you would, the armor bearer to. The armor bearer would go with him on whatever he asked. If you remember Jonathan and his armor bearer. Armor bearer in that day was this close camaraderie, but it wasn't just close camaraderie. Please listen. It was an agreement. It was a covenant. In that day, when David became that armor bearer, he agreed that he would protect and defend bodily King Saul, but he also would protect and defend his honor of his position as king. Everybody still all right? What do you mean? I still believe in chain of command. I still believe we salute. Whether you agree with the guy, you salute the guy. You salute his office. I had commanders that I wasn't real fond of, but you still saluted him. And David agreed to be an armor bearer, to protect, to honor, if you would, to lay down his life if necessary. And then something happened, which you're aware of. Look at 1 Samuel, if you would, chapter number 24. 1 Samuel, chapter number 24. And in this agreement, you say, I don't see an agreement there. When David became his armor bearer, please listen, he swore in. What do you mean? He loved him greatly. But he committed, if you would, to be in his armor bearer. He committed, if you would, that he would protect and defend him. And Saul became David's enemy. Is that right? Talk to me a little bit. David did not become the enemy of Saul. Saul became David's enemy out of jealousy. Is that right? And fear, if you would. After David killed Goliath and Saul, Saul observed that David was lifted up, and Jonathan, if you would, took his robe off, took his garment, armor off, his weapons belt, if you would, that carried his sword, and gave it over to David in honor. Saul made him captain over the host. And then when he saw all the people honoring him and the women singing about David, Saul demoted him because he was afraid of him. And Saul became David's enemy, but David was still required to keep the covenant. You still with me or not? What do you mean he was still required to keep the covenant? He made a covenant and agreement to be the armor bearer to the office of Saul, even though he was anointed. He was still supposed to bow down to that office, protect that office, defend that office. Please listen, even though that office turned against him. Do I have that right? God recorded it all. In fact, one day, if you would, in 1 Samuel 24, David was hiding in an extremely large cave and saw as his men came in. And watch verse number 4. Stay with me. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold the day of which the Lord hath said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand." The men are saying that. "Thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." And so David arose, goes over, and he cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe privily or privately, quietly, discreetly, stealthily, if you would. And the immediate thing that happened when David cut off that skirt of Saul's robe, look at verse 5. "And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him." Now, I want to ask you a question. This is David's conscience working. Come on, is that right? But remember, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So who smote David's conscience? The Spirit of the Lord did. What? For dishonoring his agreement. For dishonoring the armor bearer agreement. In fact, the armor bearer was to protect the honor, not dishonor him. And David's heart smote him. And by the way, statement, and David learned from that. What do you mean he learned from that? Later on, they would be in a cave again, and Abishai would say, "Let me go over and strike him once with the spear. I won't have to strike him the second time. Just give me the liberty." You remember Abishai? Come on, talk to me a little bit. Abishai had zeal. He was a go-getter. And he said, "Let me put my hand on him. You don't have to, David." But if David would have authorized it, he would have broke the covenant. If he would have authorized someone else to do it, he would have broke the covenant. And David's heart smote him. And when Abishai said that, he said, David said to him, "You can't touch the Lord's anointed and get away with it." Come on, is that still right? Do I have that covenant right? This is about honoring covenants and honoring agreements and honoring our vows a little bit. Stay with me now a little bit because we're going to study just a little bit more deeply into something. So David, if you would, had his heart smitten. Remember, it was the Holy Spirit that was upon him. Verse number 6, and he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid," verse 6, "that I should do this thing." And notice what he calls him, "unto my master." Now, you may think you know where the message is going, but I want you to hold off for a moment, and I want to show you something. I want you to study something with me with a good spirit. Look at 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. You're doing great today. 1 Samuel chapter number 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31 is where David, if you would, is not on the battlefield. But in 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, die. They're in a battle with the Philistines. And Saul, in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, and his sons, including Jonathan, dies. And notice what happens in verse number 9, please. Verse number 9. "And they cut off his head." In a way of dishonoring the king, the Philistines cut off the head of Saul. "Stripped him of his armor, sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to publish in the house of their idols among the people." Brethren, now, they weren't just dishonoring Saul, but they were trying to show that their little g God was bigger than the big G God. This was about them saying their little g God was stronger and more powerful than the big G God. Brethren, Saul died for a different reason. Come on, is that right? And the Bible says this, verse number 10, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. That was their little g god. But notice what they did. They fastened his body, Saul's body, that headless body, to the wall of Bashan. What were they doing? They were dishonoring the king that they felt that they had slain. And they were, and by the way, make this statement. That still goes on in warfare today. What do you mean? They still dishonor. They still disfigure. They still, if you would, mutilate. Don't think that doesn't still go on, guys. It's been going on in warfare ever since I know of it, and I was post-Vietnam, and it happened a lot in Vietnam. I talked to guys, I served with guys that were in. And the Bible says, verse number 11, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, watch, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, all the valiant men there of Jabesh-Gilead, they arose and went all night. They did a march all night long. And took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bashan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones, their remains, and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. The idea was this, brethren. I don't know if you served in the military, but the idea is you don't leave anybody behind. Why did the men of Jabesh-Gilead do that? Because when Saul first became king, you can look it up, a guy named Nahash the Ammonite came against the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And Saul gathered, if you would, all the men, and the Spirit of the Lord was on Saul, and they came, and Saul and his men, and delivered the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Chapters and chapters and chapters ago at the start of when Saul became king. And so when the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard what happened to Saul and his sons, they got together and say, we owe this guy. We're going to risk our lives. We're going to go all night long. It was an unwritten agreement, a code of honor. And they took that headless body off of that discreditation wall and they took his sons, took them back to Jabesh-Gilead, burnt the deteriorating body of him and his sons, and they buried remains in under a tree at Jabesh-Gilead, rather than leave him dishonored on the wall. When David heard about that, look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. Stay with me. 2 Samuel chapter 2, you're doing well today. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And notice verse 4. David had just been anointed the king over the tribe of Judah in Hebron. He'd later became, if you would, anointed over the tribe, all of the tribes of Israel. Now he's anointed over the tribe of Judah. Verse 4, and the men of Judah came. And there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And one of the most important things right at the start, and they told David that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul, that honored Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this what? This what? Kindness unto your little L Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. I want you to do something with me now. I want you to backtrack to 1 Samuel 24. I want to highlight something to you, and this will be the message. You say, why'd you give us all this? Because I want you to get in the context of what's going on. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. Everybody still all right? Don't worry, we're halfway through the message. If you're getting hungry, everything's good. Amen. 1 Samuel 24, I want you to take note of this. In 1 Samuel 24, this is where David's heart in verse 5 had smitten him for cutting off the skirt of Saul. But I want you to see verse 20. Verse 20. Saul and David have a conversation. They'll have one more conversation until they won't see each other again. But in this conversation, look at verse 20. Saul says this, and now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. Saul says to David, you're going to be king. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hands. Look what Saul says, verse 21. Swear now, therefore, unto me. Would you underline the next three verses or three words in your Bible? Swear now, therefore, unto me. Say the words, guys. by the Lord. One more time, say it. By the Lord. That thou wilt not cut off my seed, my offspring, my children, my grandchildren, after me. When you become king, make a promise to me by the Lord that you'll not destroy my children, my grandchildren. It was common practice, if you know, that they might kill, if you would, the men of the former king so there wouldn't be an uprising. But he said, swear to me by the Lord that you'll not cut off my seed after me. Watch carefully, verse 21, and that thou will not destroy my name out of my father's house. Culturally, you've got to stop for a moment and really look at what that said. He said, swear to me by the Lord that you will not destroy my seed. And it was important enough to Saul that he said, and swear to me that you'll not destroy my name, that you'll honor my name, that you'll not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore unto Saul. But I want you to see it was by the Lord. What do you mean? Please look up here. It was two men making a covenant, but they made a covenant as unto the Lord. Say again, what do you mean? When I walk down the wedding altar and my bride, if you would, walk down and I joined her and we went up to get married, I made promises to her and she made promises to me, but we made them unto the Lord. Come on, is that right? This was not just Doug promising Patty and Patty promising Doug. I was just at a promotion ceremony of a staff sergeant being promoted to a gunnery sergeant. And they gave the oath of office. And it still said, so help me God. They didn't cut that out. Because the guy getting promoted was a Christian. By the way, I don't know what they do in the other services, but I know in all the ones I've been into, they still say, so help me God. They may not know what they're saying. On that day, the staff sergeant that got promoted to gunny is a Christian. He's called to preach. So when I heard him say, so help me God, I said, help him God to keep his covenant. Help him to keep the agreement that he made to become a gunnery sergeant. And he spoke about that, and he brought up, here's his troops all there in the formation, and he started speaking to them, and he said, and y'all know I'm a Christian, and you know I'm going to do this as to the Lord. And he spoke to them for a while, and he was very open and honest about it. And I was sitting there thinking, help him, Lord. He all but preached to them that day, amen? The idea was they knew who he was, and the idea of this one was, swear to me, David, that you'll not dishonor my family. And swear to me that you'll not dishonor my name, please listen, in my father's house. So here's the message. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. You say all that to come to the message? Come on, stay with me, guys. This is a men's meeting, right? We're eating the bread of the Word of God before we eat regular bread. Amen. Look at 2 Samuel 21. And I hope this makes sense to you as we study just a little bit. By the way, the Old Testament is for our ensemble. Is that right? Same God of the old, same God of the new, same God always. Same principles, if you would, in sense. I understand we don't have to do the blood of bulls and goats anymore. Now we have the blood of Christ. Look at 2 Samuel 21, and we'll finish with this chapter in this verse. The Bible starts out with, then there was a famine in the days of David. Please listen. A famine, all we need to know is God was withholding his blessings. We've maybe experienced some economic downturn in our country, but I don't think we've ever in my lifetime saw a true famine. I know we've had some downtime. I know he's had some economic depression, but there's a difference between that and a famine. It doesn't look like any of us have been through a famine right now. Come on. But I want you to see the famine was God was withholding his blessings, and I don't know if it was rain, it was agricultural-based society, husbandry with animals and crops, and animals go together. If you know anything about the Bible in the Old Testament, but there was a famine which David knew that God was withholding the blessings for some reason. Notice how long it lasted. There was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And so David did this. David inquired of the Lord. It's something that David noticed and took note that God was withholding something from his kingdom. Come on, is that right? Have you ever felt like, I wonder if we're really being blessed, or I wonder if God's withholding? I know we can pat each other on the back and say, boy, God's really working, and maybe sometimes He is. But once in a while, we need to take inventory to see if we really sense God's blessings. Is that fair? I'm not saying I'm judging you. I'm just saying once in a while, we need to take inventory in our homes, in our lives, in our businesses, in our ministries, in our church. We need to take a little inventory. And is God really pouring out blessings? And please listen, we don't want to invent them. I'll say it again, we don't want to invent them. And churches go through ups and downs, don't they? Let me ask you again, churches go through ups and downs. Families can go through ups and downs. Marriages. But David, after 3 years, inquired of the Lord. And notice what God said to him. It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Do you remember the Gibeonites? You don't think God honors pledges. Joshua was the one that made the pledge to the Gibeonites. Many kings and generations before Saul, Joshua had made a promise to the Gibeonites. Remember, the Gibeonites were the ones that made it look like they had traveled a long distance, and they tricked Joshua to making a covenant with them when he wasn't supposed to. But even though they tricked him, God made Joshua honor the covenant. They became hewers of wood and carriers of water. And by the way, the hewers of wood and carriers of water that were the Gibeonites, and God put the tabernacle in the city of Gibeon. And that's where he stationed the tabernacle, and the Gibeonites cut the wood and brought it in, and brought the water in required to, if you would, due to the sacrifices of the tabernacle. The Gibeonites didn't do the sacrifices. The Levite priests did the sacrifices, but the Gibeonites made sure that that was all provided for, and God had a plan. Everybody still all right with that? And so the Bible says he slew the Gibeonites. And by the verse 2, and the king David, he called the Gibeonites and said unto them, and now the Gibeonites in parentheses, here's the little clue that God gives. Anytime God puts something in parentheses, he's reminding us of something. And he said, Saul sought to slay them, and in his zeal he broke that covenant, if you would, with the Gibeonites. And God said, that's the reason the famine's on the land in your days, David. And so David goes to the Gibeonites and says, what can we do to appease you, Gibeonites? What can we do? Verse number 3, look at the word. What can we do to make an atonement? Atonement, at one again. Atonement, how can we appease you? How can we make this right with you, if you would? And the Gibeonites said, we don't want any silver, we don't want any gold. And what they asked for was very unusual. Verse 5, and they answered the king. Remember, Saul had broken the covenant Joshua had made with the Gibeonites. The man that consumed us, that devised against us that we should be destroyed, Saul, let seven, verse 6, let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah. Whom the Lord did, of Saul, whom the Lord did choose, and the king said, I will give them. Notice verse 7, he spared who? Talk to me. Mephibosheth. Remember, he had made a covenant of kindness with Jonathan. So he spared Mephibosheth. But notice what it says, verse 7. Don't miss this. He spared Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Why? Because of the Lord's oath. You ought to underline that. The Lord's oath. You see, Pastor, do you still think the Lord's oath is still in practice these days? I believe I have, with my wife, something that's called marriage that's still the Lord's oath. I personally believe I have a commitment to our church. that involves the Lord's oath. And I may not understand it all, but I believe there's an oath there to some extent of who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be. And God doesn't require me to be perfect, but I want you to know the office of pastor still should be magnified. And I'm not saying I'm good at it and perfect at it, but the office should be looked up. Paul said, I magnify my office, although he said he was chief of sinners. Come on, still with me? And so because of the Lord's oath, David spared Mephibosheth, but he goes over verse number 8, and he takes two sons of a woman named Rizpah, who bore those two sons, Armoni and another, not the Mephibosheth that David, but another Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. And verse 8 has a whole different entire message to it. But notice what he said, verse 9, he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. They hung those seven. Notice God takes a moment in verse number 9, stay with me guys, to make detail enough to say they hung them in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. There's a reason he told us that. So he hangs those seven sons to appease, if you would. Why? Because God is withholding his blessings, and that's what the Gibeonites asked for. And David's trying, if you would, to appease the Lord so the famine goes away, if you would, so God begins to bless again. And notice verse number 10. And God put this in there for a reason. And Rizpah, remember the one who gave birth to two of those sons, Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. She took sackcloth and spread it for her upon a rock. Notice from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped them upon them out of the heavens. So we're talking about weeks and weeks if you study the harvest day. Weeks and weeks. And what was she doing? She suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them, those dead bodies by day, nor the beasts of the field by night, which means she didn't allow the carnivorous vultures, if you would, to land on those dead bodies. She protected them, and she didn't let the carnivorous beasts come over and rip their bodies apart. She honored them in their death. Come on, is that right? Talk to me a little bit. She was out there, and for weeks and weeks and weeks with that sackcloth spread, she honored them in their death. As those bodies deteriorate, she didn't let the vultures come. She didn't let the carnivorous beast come. Why did God put that in there? Verse 11, and it was told David what Rizpah had done. I wonder if that triggered something in David. Why do you say that? When David heard what Rizpah had done to honor those bodies, you know what David did in verse 12? He went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan. Where were they buried at? Talk to me. Jabesh-Gilead. He went and got those bones that were buried in Jabesh-Gilead. Remember the promise he made to Saul by the Lord? I'll not cut off your household, and I'll honor your name in your father's house. I wonder if that triggered something in David. What do you mean? I wonder if it triggered something when it was told that what Rizpah had done. And so he went and got the bones, the remains of Saul and all his sons. And then he brought up those bones, those remains in verse number 13 from Jabesh-Gilead. And he joined them together with the, if you would, the bones and the remains of all those sons that had been hanged. And notice what he does in verse number 14. The remains, the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of who? Say it. Benjamin. In Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish. Kish was the father to Saul. And they took those bones that were buried down there in Jabesh-Gilead, even though Jabesh-Gilead men had honored and fought all night, marched all night to bring them back. And they burnt those deteriorated bodies and put the bones in Jabesh-Gilead. They weren't quite where they were supposed to be yet. Because David had made a covenant. David had made a promise. And the promise he swore to Saul was, I'll not cut off your seed after you, and I'll honor your name in your father's house. And the bones were buried in Jabesh-Gilead, but David dug them all up, brought all the bones of all of his sons and Jonathan and Saul together, and he made sure they were put, please listen, in an honorary way, in the grave of their family, in the grave of Kish, in the grave there at the city in Benjamin. Why do you say that? Well, look at verse 14. And they performed all that the king commanded. In your Bible, would you underline the next little phrase? And after that, God was what? Entreated for what? He took the famine off the land, didn't he? When? After that, David had made the appeasement for the Gibeonites. Please listen. And after something triggered within him to say, I made a covenant with Saul. And I already know what happened when I made a covenant with him to be an armor bearer and I cut off his skirt. My heart smote me because the Spirit was upon him. Is that right? I wonder if on that day when he heard what Rizpah had done, I wonder if it triggered something inside of him. And I'm not trying to embellish this. But it was not just the seven sons hung, but it was digging up the remains, if you would, down at Jabesh-Gilead of the bones of Saul and his son, and bringing them and all those remains, if you would, of the sons that were hanged, and taking them down to the grave, to the burial place, to the family burial place of Kish. You say, what was that? It was the Lord's oath. Now you read that, I read that, and culturally that may not be that important to us, but please look up here. It was, for David, the Lord's oath. What do you mean? For David, he agreed to it and he understood it. We may not have that in our culture, but David understood it. When Saul said, swear to me, David understood what he was swearing to. He understood in those days it was important that the burial. Do you remember a man named Jacob? Israel said, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Come on, is that right? And if you study it carefully, they carried those bones of Moses longer than you'll want to know until they buried them through the wilderness wanderings. Come on, is that right? 40 years, that's right. If you study it out carefully, he said, promise me. If I remember the story correctly, Joseph did the same thing. It was important that he be buried up in the cave, if you would, of Machpelah, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was to be buried. Abraham was buried there and his wife. Isaac and his wife to be buried there. Please listen. Jacob had already buried Leah there, and they carried those bones 40 years and took them back up there and put them in the right spot. Now, I'm not saying we have to do that culturally, but David knew culturally what he had agreed to. And he made a promise. And he made an agreement. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now, let me give you an illustration, if I could, and we'll be done. This may not equate to you. You may not think about this. But I'll just give you one illustration. That I've got four or five, but I'll just give you one. I'll give you something that's kind of simple. And I was studying a few years ago on a Saturday night in my home, and I was frustrated. I'd been studying that week for messages for Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I had scriptures, but it just wasn't quite coming yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't quite revealed it to me yet. And I had the scriptures and I had some written down and had something for Sunday morning, had something for Sunday night, but I didn't quite have it yet. And I took a break from studying downstairs. I came upstairs, went over to the refrigerator, got a drink of water, irritated, frustrated a little bit with myself. And not with the Lord, but with myself. And as I was up there, it was kind of late at night, maybe 11:15 or so. And my wife came out of the bedroom door, and she started walking towards me to ask me a question. And she started to ask me a question. And I was kind of irritated with my studies, and I didn't want to be bothered with anything else. And when she started asking me the question, I gave her the look. Do you know the look I'm talking about? When you're irritated at your spouse or your wife? Come on, don't leave me hanging here. Do you know what I'm talking about? I gave her the look. And she had no idea what you know, she had done or anything like that. But when she started to ask me something and I gave her the look, she immediately stopped the question, said, "I'm sorry," turned around and went right back in the bedroom. She understood the look. I went back downstairs thinking, "I got to get these messages. I got to get these messages. I got to get these messages." Studied till, I don't know, maybe 1 a.m. that, and got up early, you know, to study more and everything like that. And, you know, I didn't see my wife in the morning because I left well before she was getting ready for church and everything. And I went over to the church, and there's something with me and the Lord, and everybody has their own way. Every pastor, preacher, speaker, Sunday school teacher has their own way. But for me, if I have the right message and I'm sitting on the platform before I preach maybe and on a Sunday morning or something like that at our church, if I have the right message and it seems like the right timing, while the singing's going on, the message is rolling around in my mind, and it's I can see the notes, I can see the stuff on the page, I can see the scriptures. I got that kind of deal where I can see where it's at in the Bible, and I'm rolling around in my mind and thinking things through. Because sometimes God will give me one little thought towards the end of, right at the end. You ever have that? You guys that teach or preach, right at the end, He'll give you something. You go, ooh, let me write that down. And it's key. On that morning, they're singing. The special's already done. They're singing. And I'm getting nothing. I can hardly remember the message. I'm struggling, looking at the notes, going, I should know this by now. I mean, it should be flowing. And they're singing the last verse, the last song, and I'm supposed to get ready to get up there to preach next. And I'm saying, "Oh, Lord, help me. Lord," and in my mind, I'm not crying this out, but I'm saying, "Lord, what's wrong?" Which is inquiring. What's wrong? What's wrong? And the Holy Spirit said, "What about the way you treated your wife last night?" "What do you mean He said that to who?" "He said that to me in my mind. What about the way you treated your wife last night?" And then He gave me the scripture. "If I don't honor her, my prayers will be what?" Talk to me. Hindered. Come on, talk to me again. What? Hindered. And I'm up there getting ready to preach, and I gave her the look. And I never went and got that right with her, and I let her go to sleep that way, not knowing what was going on and not knowing what she had done or anything like that. Please look up here. But that was between me and the Lord and how I treated her. That's God's daughter. Would you say amen right there? You're kind of, yeah. And so I said to our song leader, this is a true story, I said to our song leader, "Hey, they're singing real well today. Let's sing one more song." "Yeah, they're singing really well. Let's sing one more song." And he said, "Hey, pastor said we're singing well. Let's sing one more unto the Lord." And while they're singing, I'm going off the platform over here. Not trying to draw attention to myself. They're all singing. He's leading. And I'm going over here because my wife sits right over here. And I went over to her and said, "Patty," she said, "What are you doing?" You know, everybody's congregation is out there waiting, 700-800 people out there waiting, and "What are you doing?" And I said, "Patty, last night I was unkind to you. And I mean, I'm really broken about this." And I said, "I'm sorry. I gave you that look. I was irritated. I was behind in my studies." She said, "I wonder what I did wrong." I said, "I just need you to forgive me. I can discuss it with you later. It was not you. I was frustrated with myself." I didn't have the microphone on. And I said, "I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated with myself last night. It was my fault. It wasn't your fault. I apologize." She said, okay, "You're forgiven. Get back up there." This is a true story. When she said, "You're forgiven," I know we still needed to make it right. But when I turned to walk back up there, that message started flowing. Like normal. Like when God was in it. And I started remembering it. Come on, you still with me? And I could see the notes again. I could see the scriptures, and I could run the scriptures down in my mind, if you would, and got back up there, and they were finishing the last verse, and I got over there and I preached, and I felt like I had liberty. You say, what happened? I broke the covenant. I broke the covenant enough to where the Lord, the Spirit, was grieved. Right now, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what was in my conscience. It doesn't matter where you say, well, are you sure that was the Lord? I'm convinced it was the Lord. Like David was convinced when he cut off the skirt. Even though the men said, God hath delivered him. When David cut off his skirt, him being anointed of the Lord, God smote him because he was the armor bearer to that man. And he was doing the opposite of what he agreed to do. Even though Saul had made him an enemy, and Saul was chasing him, and Saul was violating his agreement. Come on, David was not allowed to violate his agreement. You still with me? Because David had promised kindness and support and not to dishonor. And I'm wondering if that same thing happened after he did the Gibeonites and hung those sons, which was what they asked for. When he heard what Rizpah had done to protect, if you would, the dead bodies, the remains, from all the birds and the carnivorous animals. I wonder if that triggered something in David and said, I missed it. I honored the men of Jabesh-Gilead I sent to them, but I didn't see that his bones were buried in Jabesh-Gilead, and that's not his father's tomb. That's not his father's grave. The Jabesh-Gileadites are not Benjamites. Are you still with me? And he went and had him dug up. You say, that's a small thing. Why did he do that? Because evidently something came upon him to do that. And he made sure, please listen, that the bones, the remains of Jonathan, the remains of his brothers, the remains of all those that were hung, and the remains of Saul, and Saul got buried in the right place. And after that, God was entreated, which means the famine left. So here's the message. We're at a men's meeting. Maybe we should inquire. What does inquire mean? It means to ask God for some truth and knowledge. David inquired of the Lord. Lord, what's the famine about? Why isn't the blessings there? And God spoke to him. Please listen. But he spoke to him about the Gibeonites, which Joshua made a pledge with him, but evidently it was still important. But maybe the end result was appeasing the Gibeonites, please listen, and getting the bones in the right place because David had made an agreement. I want to say this to you. Nobody else may understand what God might show us. But if he shows us something, we don't have to counsel with anybody. I'll say it again. We don't have to counsel with anybody. I'll say it one more time. You see, some people go, that message did not make any sense at all. He didn't even know what he was talking about. He just drew something out of the air. Please listen, I learned that the hard way. I'll guarantee you this. I've never given my wife the look on Saturday night since that. You say, what do you mean? Okay, I've given her the look a couple of times. Not many, but a couple of times. But not on Saturday night. And by the way, my wife's old enough now that I owe her. I owe her respect when she was young. I owe her respect when she was young. But after bearing 8 children that she wanted, you say, why did you say that? Because she wanted them. And 3 miscarriages. And all her support through the years to this guy, I owe her as a human, but I owe her even more as unto the Lord to respect her and do things for her and go the extra mile for her and not belittle her and not dishonor her. Come on, are you listening? Even if I'm frustrated, I don't talk to my adult children about her. I can't remember talking to my adult children in a negative way about her. Why? Because she doesn't deserve that. I'm going to say it again. You say you're lifting her up too much. She's not perfect, but she's God's daughter. And I made an oath, and the older I get, the more I appreciate her friendship. She's been there with me to let me cry on her shoulder quite a few times. She's been supportive. I don't know of a time where she said something about me to someone else. If it happened, I don't know about it. You say, well, I don't have that kind of wife. Doesn't matter what kind of wife you have, if you made an agreement, if you made a vow, it's please look up here, it's as unto the Lord. And once in a while, it's good for us to inquire and say, Lord, is there anything, Lord, that you're withholding because of maybe a vow or a promise or an agreement or something I made at church or something I told you I would do or just something, and it's not like you have to tell anybody else about it. The obvious answer is just to inquire, to recognize, and then not pass this thought over, but to inquire. Lord, I just want to ask you, would you bring something to mind if there's something that I made a promise to you, I made a vow to you, I made an agreement to you, that you would like me to revisit? Now, please listen, don't go out of here oppressed, going, you know, how am I going to remember that? If the Lord wants you to remember something, He'll bring it to mind. You say, why this is important? Family, extended family, business, church. If the men of the church are right, the church can be empowered. It's not just a pastor. It's the leadership and the followership. And all I'm suggesting to you, just suggesting, it's just a suggestion. It's not like you have to do this. It's just a suggestion. Lord, is there anything that you would bring back to my remembrance that you want me to show me, that you would convict my conscience? Something I did that grieved your spirit. Something that I said that grieved your spirit. Something that I dishonored. Something that you want me to make right. And then show me how to make that right. Does this make sense? I'm not trying to get you into a false conviction. I'm just saying, if this Old Testament example is right, David's covenant with Jonathan was important. We say Mephibosheth and Lodibar. Some of you all have preached on it. But evidently, it was important to a guy that even chased him. I'll say it again. Evidently, it was even too important to a guy that did us wrong. Can I say that one more time? We have a situation in our church. I'm not allowed to bring something up that happened before me. And I'm not allowed to dishonor that situation. Why do you say it that way? Why do you even bring it up? Because I would be breaking a covenant I made with the Lord. Amen. I said to you, I was a member of the church since 1980, but I wasn't a pastor at our church till 84. And I made a couple agreements and covenants that I have to keep. You say, what are they? That's not the point. It's between me and the Lord. And I'm not saying I've done it perfectly, but when I haven't, He smote my heart. I got a situation in my extended family years ago, how I grew up, that I'm not allowed to talk about. I talked about it once publicly, and after the service, after the message, I went back and God just said, don't ever talk about that again. You honor your family no matter what happened. You honor your extended family no matter what happened. And I haven't spoke about it again. It was a hard lesson to learn. It was 3 to 4 hours in the middle of the night. I said, but Lord, it was a good illustration. And the Lord just said, do what I'm telling you. What we want is the Lord to be entreated. Not anybody else has to know about it. It's between us and the Lord. But if God shows you something, just do something with it. I'm not asking you to come to an altar today. I'm just asking you in your seat. The instrument's going to get ready to play. I'm just saying, would you just inquire of the Lord privately? Is there anything, Lord, that you want me to do, take care of, to reestablish, to reaffirm a covenant, to reaffirm an agreement, to make something right? And maybe, God, it just seems like you're really blessing me, but I don't want anything withheld. I don't want anything to be withheld. I don't want any famines going on. And I'm just asking you, Lord. We'll let the instruments play.